Father God, I thank you for this wonderful opportunity for us to gather. Lord, every time we gather now, Lord, I'm so grateful. Lord, we didn't have this for several months, and now we do. And Lord, we will never take it for granted. If we ever took it for granted again, we won't take it for granted anymore, Lord God. We value the opportunity to gather together physically and to celebrate you and to learn of you. So we thank you for this, Lord. Bless our time together, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I have another story for you, and it's connected to the other stories I've been telling. You know, we talked about in the first sermon in this series, we talked about the long story, God's story, and his relationship with Israel. And then in another sermon, I talked about the story of David and Saul and how David represented true worship, worship from the heart, and Saul represented the worship of appearances. Right? And so I want to talk a little bit more about Saul. It's in 1 Samuel 15, and you can read that on your own time, but I just want to paraphrase a circumstance with Saul that really exemplifies the kind of false worshiper that he was. Remember, Saul was the king that the people wanted, and David was the king that God wanted. In any case, so you had Saul who was king, and Samuel, the prophet, came to Saul. And he had a message for Saul on behalf of the Lord. He actually gave Saul the privilege of executing a really important command. You see, God wanted Saul to destroy the Amalekites, right? He wanted to destroy them. God wanted to destroy them. Now, I won't go into detail about the ethics of that. That bothers people sometimes when we think about essentially a genocidal attack on this people. So this was really intense. God wanted them to kill the men, the women, the infants, the children, the animals, the cats, the dogs, the cattle. Everything had to go. And you might say, well, why was that so intense? Well, understand, we talked about in God's story that God is very merciful. So he had waited a long time, and these people were doing some evil things. I mean, like offering their children up for sacrifices, evil, all kind of evil things. And so what God said, he prophesied in Exodus and in Numbers, he said, I'm going to utterly destroy them. It's going to happen. And, you know, that's a lesson to all of us, because God will allow things to go on for a long time. And eventually he had to make good on his promises that destroy them all, men, women, children, infants, cattle, everything. And so Samuel gives this really privileged to Saul. It's a privilege because he gets to fulfill the word of the Lord. And so Saul goes out and does most of it. He kills everybody except one person. He doesn't kill the king, Agag. He keeps the king. And then they don't kill all the animals. Some of the animals they keep, right? And so Samuel did most of what God said on paper, but he didn't do all of what God said. And so Saul was doing his thing, and then Samuel comes to check on progress and see what happened. And so Samuel comes to Saul, and as Saul sees Samuel, he says, Samuel, hey, I obey the word of the Lord. I did what God said. And as Saul is saying that, Samuel hears in the background the sheep, the bleating of the sheep. He's like, this is not going to be good. So he sees what he's working with here. And he tells him, he says, why did you disobey the word of the Lord? And Samuel says, I didn't disobey the Lord. I utterly killed everybody. I mean, I kept the king, but I brought the king back to you. And then the animals, well, the people, they wanted to keep the best animals, you know, to sacrifice to you. So really, we're still killing them. We're just delaying it so that we can worship you with the kill. And then as we go to 1 Samuel 15, 22, here is Samuel's words to Saul. He says this, 1 Samuel 15, 22, it says, and Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. What he's saying is, like, all of these, remember we talked about the protocols that the people had to follow for worship or what have you. Samuel's basically saying, none of that means anything if you don't obey me. The religious practices you engage in to honor me, they mean nothing to me unless you really love me. Christian practices are meaningless without devotion to God. Which is why last week we covered the things that we covered. The point of last week with respect to talking about how you stream and how you attend was not about the legalism of attendance or the legalism of streaming. I hope you didn't get from last week that you can't be in your pajamas eating a Belgian waffle while you stream the service. That doesn't make you a sinner. But what I'm saying is, evaluate your motives for how you engage. Whether you stream or whether you attend, what's your heart like? Are we treating the things of God passively because now it's so convenient for us to go to church? God wants our heart. I'm going back to Sister Gabriella's testimony because I love that, because she went to the Lord about how she was to handle it, right? Some of us will be streaming for the long term because that's what the extenuating circumstances are. Many people are weighing the dynamics and the progress of the COVID dynamic, and they're weighing how comfortable they are to be in public and all those things. That's absolutely fine. Okay, but what you need to do is to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to be streaming this. What does devotion look like for me as I stream? And you got to hear what God tells you individually, because of what he tells you may be different from what he tells someone else. It could mean don't eat while you watch the stream, or maybe it doesn't mean that. It could mean get dressed like you would be going to church and make sure you're there on time, even though nobody can see you but me. It could say, watch the whole stream from the pre-show to the post-show. I don't know what he's going to tell you, but you need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want my heart to drift from you. What does devotion look like while I'm at home? But guess what? It's the same for people who attend, because we talked about how people can have false motives for attending, and you need to say the prayer that David prayed in Psalms 139. At the end of it, he says, Lord, search my heart. Is there anything wicked in it? In other words, you're saying to the Lord, what are my true motives? Am I for real? Am I for real? And it's up to you to hear what God tells you about your devotion. Worship is more than singing. It is, as it includes, as Sister Gabriella mentioned, everything we give to the Lord, our money, our time, our energy, everything belongs to him. So how do we respond to him with respect to those things? The question we have to ask is, why do we do the Christian things we do, right? We must always respond to God like we know he's the king. That was the story I mentioned last week. He is the king. Every week, we looked at the parable in Matthew 22 that we must, every Sunday is basically the king inviting us to a celebratory a party in honor of his son. And many of us, as the parable mentioned, we are dismissive of that invitation as if it means nothing. Just as the wise men who greeted Jesus at his birth, just like them, we must come before the king bearing gifts every Sunday. Every time we come before God, we are responsible for two things: praise and service. Praise and service. We are responsible for bringing to Sunday all the things we're thankful for throughout that week. And we will sing the songs that are led by our worship leaders, but we should also have a song in our heart or things in our mind that we're prepared to just bless God with. And the other gift that we bring is service. Now, certainly, as we're encouraging you to do, You can sign up to formally volunteer for the ministry, and we hope that most of you do that. But it's not always the formal volunteering. It's also just the use of your gifts, which, by the way, if you sign up, we will actually give you a gift assessment, and you can find out what your gifts are and pray about how the Lord will have you use them. Do you know that just being present is ministering to somebody? Do you know that there's people who come here every week and they are in their golden years of life, and there are people who look at you every week, they haven't spoken to you, but they're blessed by seeing you come every week because you're giving them an image of what their life will, what does it mean to follow God when I'm in my 70s? And they're inspired by your testimony that God can be faithful to you over several decades. But they're only 20 years old and they're going through a lot. But they see you at 70 worshiping God. It blesses them. What about that single young man or that single young woman, and people see you and they're so inspired by you because you're single and content? You're single and you love the Lord. They don't have it like that, but they love to watch you worship God because they see how content you are as you worship the Lord. What about you married couples who every Sunday you come here and you're just doing your thing? You love each other, serve each other, honor each other. There are people watching you. They need to see that. It inspires them. It encourages them about the possibilities of love in their life to see a married couple who love the Lord and love each other. What about those young families and they watch you, you know, take care of the kids and all those other kind of things? People are ministered to by that, just by you coming to the room. It's ministry, let alone the gifts and talents that you have that contribute to the ministry of the church. We gather to minister to God and minister to people, but we benefit in the process. We benefit in the process. We must actively resist the temptation to worship like Saul. And with that, I want to quote a commentator on 1 Samuel 15. I love the way he phrases this. His name is Robert Burgeon. He says this: worship pattern after Saul is self-serving, selective obedience, pursuing gain under the guise of serving God. That's Saul worship. Self-serving, selective obedience. Pursuing gain under the guise of serving God. We've got to dispense with this mentality that church is here to serve me. It's not. Although you will be served, because if everyone comes to serve, you're going to be recipient of the service, right? But you don't come for that. When somebody asks you, how was church? I don't know. Let me talk to God. How did he like it? Was he pleased with the gifts I gave him, the praise and the service? You see, gain can become an idol that competes with God for worship. Because we come here with expectations. We come here for amenities. We want a sermon that speaks to what we want, you know, something that's going to help us in life. Do you know that sermons, even though they can affect your quality of life, the purpose of the sermons is not to help you in your career, is not to help you move up in the world, although your quality of life may improve spiritually, but the purpose of a sermon is to help you become more like Jesus. Become more like Jesus. That's the gain we want. Paul wrote about that. He says, everything I've gained, I count as loss because I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like, we're pressing in. We come every week because we're pressing in and we want to be more like Jesus, talk like Jesus, act like Jesus, lead like Jesus, think like Jesus. That's our prize. When our consumer interests become the focus of our devotion, we sabotage the worship experience. Jesus shares it with us in Matthew 6:24, a classic passage, but it's so true. No one can serve two masters. Matthew 6:24 says, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted, there we go, devoted, devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Notice how he puts that money issue. Is this is not just a contemporary issue because of all that we're going on with the world. It's an ancient problem, actually. God has to compete with consumerism. In fact, the consumer impulse was present in the ancient world. And a classic example is when Jesus went to the temple and turned over the tables. Let's look at that. Mark 11, 15 through 17. And they came to Jerusalem. And he entered the temple and began to drive out. He began to drive out those who sold and those who bought. Those who sold and those who bought. Not just the people selling stuff, people buying stuff. In the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. I mean, this is a rare moment with Jesus. We don't normally see him being this angry. I mean, to the point of physically demonstrative anger. And he says in verse 17, and he was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house should be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. He's quoting the Old Testament here, okay? But he's turned this house of prayer. When we talk about the church being a house, or the temple being a house of prayer, the implication is when you pray, it's where you dwell with God. Prayer implies you dwelling with God. He comes to talk to you. You come to talk to him. It is a dwelling place, not a marketplace. It's a dwelling place, not a marketplace. And people come trying to, okay, well, how is this going to help me? And when are we going to do this? Just sit. Just sit and be in the presence of God. We live in a society where we have so much stimulation. It's too much. You got emails. You got texts. You got Snapchat. You got Twitter. You got all these things you have to check. Being in touch with all this stuff while God is sitting on the sideline. Is anybody going to talk to me? Anybody going to check on me? He gets kicked to the curb, and then we come to church, and we wanted to hurry up. I got things to do. I only got so much time. God, do what you got to do. I got to go. Got to go. Because we want our commodity, and then we want to go home. We want the commodity that church is supposed to produce for us. What is it? Okay, I want a good sermon. I want some good music. I want my kids to have a good time. We want the commodity, but we don't want to give the king his gifts. What would you think of a person that you invited to a wedding? They didn't come to the wedding, but they showed up for the reception and was the first in line to eat. And after they ate, they wiped their mouth off and went home. That's most Christians. Not, don't bring a gift, nothing. Don't see you at the ceremony. You come for the food. You know, it's funny. This actually happens. I was at my cousin married into a Samoan family, and I learned a little bit about the way they do things. And they're very. I love the way they organize because they really honor the pastors. Okay. And I was at the wedding, and I had a little prayer, but I didn't officiate it. Right. But It doesn't matter if you're a pastor in there, they honor you. Like, they give you money. So they say, you know, you're a pastor in here, and they have an envelope and a check waiting for you. And even if you just showed up, you know, you just after, their custom is they have to give you something and honor you. And what they were telling me, and I was surprised because I was like, okay. You know, I was surprised because they said, now, some pastors will come to these weddings just for that money. They will show up at the reception, and if you're in the room, they got to give you something. They have to. It's the tradition. I mean, it's cold like that. And they come just to get the check and leave. No gift, nothing. We're like that with God. We don't come bearing gifts, we just come to eat. And some people, they just say, hey, bring me back a plate. Now I wanted to take some time today to look at the early church and how they did it differently, but I may push that to next week because I want to take a moment to look at Simon in the book of Acts. This is not Simon Peter. This is a different Simon. But there's some lessons we can learn from him. So we're going to go to Acts 8, 9 through 24. Okay. It says this, but there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. Now, I think we could be kind of mesmerized by the fact that he was using magic, and he was using sorcery, okay? It's a real thing, okay? But really, if we look at Simon carefully, I think we can see ourselves in Simon, right? And I'm including myself in this, right? Because magic, really what magic and witchcraft is, it's basically manipulation. It's trying to seize control of something illegitimately. And people who use witchcraft and magic, they're just using the supernatural to do it. But many of us have things comparable to magic, right? Like our talent, right? If you've ever performed, right, you understand the influence you can have on an audience. And it's kind of like magic, if you're good at it. I mean, and there's some people, they have a natural charm to them, and then they're very talented, and they get on stage, and they're playing their instrument, but they're playing you too. They know how to get your attention. They know how to, they know how you respond to them. There's people who are like that with their personality. They're very charming. We use the word, actually charm is a word that's tied to magic itself, but we use it in a casual way now. We'll say that person's charming. That is, they kind of engage you. Like they walk into the room, it's like, wow. Some people do it with their looks. They know how people respond to them, and they work their magic. Some people know how to do it with the way they dress. Which is why clothes are often important, because of the way it shapes people. They have their magic. Some people, they're good salespeople, and they can size you up, and they know exactly where to go, and they know how to get you to buy something you can't even afford. They got you. They've sized you up. And we all want this kind of magic, right? We want to have power over life circumstances, and we want people to admire us because of it. And so Simon is no different than many people. He's just using the supernatural. Verse 12, it says this. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Right? We just did that today. I got to baptize my son today. My first baptism was my son. Well, actually, my third. He was the third one in line, but you get the idea. You get the idea. Okay? So they were being baptized. And here we go. Here's Simon. Even Simon himself believed. This guy who was working magic, and now he hears the gospel, he believes. But keep watching Simon, he's interesting. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Notice his focus. So this is a magician, he believes, but then he sees the great signs and wonders, and he is amazed. Why do you think he's amazed? Why do you think he's amazed? You can shout it out. What was that? Okay, so he can't do it, okay? He can't do it, but he's a magician. Game recognized game. It's like, oh, okay. What kind of magic you have? What kind of magic is that? But he can't do it. So what's your hookup? How do you do this? What's your secret? What's the cheat code? Remember we talked a couple of weeks ago about people wanting to have the cheat code to a worship service because they want to attract eyeballs, and they're struggling. Every church is struggling with, how do I get people to come to church? Because they've been so used to going to church, to watching it offline, and then people are concerned about the corona, and how do I attract them off online, on site? How do I do that? What is the cheat code? How do you do that? Okay, verse 14 says, now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Okay, now this is really important, because when they laid hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit, something clearly happened. You know why? Because it says in verse 18, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. What is that? Now, people debate over what happened. I personally believe they started speaking in tongues there. It doesn't say that, but something demonstrative, because clearly he is responding to things that look like magic to him. And they came in one way, and then the Holy Spirit got a hold of them, and they came out another way. Man, if I had that power, how much you want for that? What's your trick? He says, verse 19, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Simon, he doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. Sort of like Saul. He thought he could bribe God. He says, what you want? I'll give you a sacrifice. We don't have to do, you know, we don't have to go through the whole process. Let me see if I can bribe you, God, with my sacrifice. Verse 20, but this is what Peter says. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. Now, how are many of us, including myself, nobody graduates from this temptation. We may not be paying God to get the Holy Spirit, but what we do is we treat the Holy Spirit like he's a commodity, right? We've reduced church gatherings to music and a message. Music and a message. And if that's all it is, I can do that at home. I can watch at home. I don't need to drive all the way down there. I could be in my pajamas, watching a certain, in fact, I could just play it in the background while I'm doing something else. In fact, I don't even need to watch it on Sunday. I mean, I could just watch it throughout the week, and I could do that. In fact, they've got other content creators, they got a message, and they got music. Why do I need any of it? All it is content. When we treat God like he's a commodity, it exposes our motives. And Peter is exposing his motives. Verse 22, he says, repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. I love that language, the intent of your heart. And this is the thing. What is our motive? It's not what you're doing specifically, whether you're here or whether you're online or whether your hands are up or whether you're singing, because all of that could happen. And as the scripture says, you may honor him with your lips, but your heart may be far from him. What is our intent? I really question if Simon was even really converted, and that if he was just giving mental assent to it, but that his heart really was on money and gain and commodification of the gospel. I like what John Polhill says in commenting on this passage. He says, I quote him, he says, Simon had not responded to the gospel. He had responded to greed. Simon wanted the power of God without being devoted to God. It's devotion. It's devotion. And that arena of devotion is in the secret chambers of your heart. No one can see it. No one knows it but you. You could really look like a devoted person and not be one. But God sees it and he knows it. You know, you might be a person who donates $100,000 to the church, and most people would think that is something else. You are doing something else. Maybe. They might be impressed with that, except it's not that much money if they're a billionaire. $100,000 is not that much money if you're a billionaire. So it's individual. Like, you might just give 2 cents, but that might be a lot. As Jesus noticed when he watched people, he would sit there and watch people give their offering in the temple. And one time he saw this woman and she gave, he was watching everybody, saw this woman, she gave 2 mites. And he stopped and he told his disciples, he says, now look at that. Everybody else gave out of their abundance. She gave all she had. That's a lot to me. Not the numerical amount, it's the heart amount, because our money is attached to our heart. And when we give up our money, we're giving up our magic. Money is our magic. If I need something, if I had the money, I can make it appear. I can go from rags to riches if I got the money. I can go from driving a terrible car to a nice car if I got the money. We treat money like our magic wand. And instead of going to God, we go to our money. We go to our gain. We go to the things that will give us gain. But God is saying, I'm your gain. You don't need another king. I'm it. And if you seek me first in my kingdom, those things, you're concerned about things and you've got me. Things. Amen. And a child shall leave them. And a child shall lead them. If we are not daily dying to the flesh, we will turn God's dwelling place into a marketplace. It's tempting. And again, the digital tools we have available, use them if you need them. For many people, it's a precious source of access for them, because they wouldn't be able to access the service any other kind of way. So please use them if you need them. But let me just be straight with you. If you're not at church physically, it should be because you can't be here. Not because you can be here, you just don't want to be here. And no one knows that but you. Like, no one can know what your motive is, but it's between you and God. The church is going to be fine. The church is going to be fine. But what I, you know what my responsibility is as a pastor? I'm an overseer of your soul. And so my responsibility is to talk with you with respect to the care of your soul. You got to treat God right. Now, there'll be more to say about the specific value of gathering. Again, I'm not dismissing people who stream, because if you stream, then stream with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and say, God, I'm here. And I'm watching it on my screen, but I'm here, Lord. And I'm going to give you everything I can. I'm right here, God. I'm not there physically, but I'm there in the spirit. My whole heart is here. God will honor that. But when you come to the service physically, say the same thing. Lord, I'm here. I'm here, and I'm not just here. My heart is here. My soul is here. My strength is here. Everything you want from me, God, is right here. And here's what I want to leave you in closing. Here's the mindsets, right? God's glory is not for sale. It's not for sale. You can't buy it. We got to die to the mindset of what's in it for me. Am I going to come to church? Am I going to stream? And your first question is, what's in it for me? You know what that mindset is? You consume and you critique. And you call church a they. We want the mindset of this. What's in it for God and others? We should, what's in it for God if I go, if I stream? What's in it for other people if I go and I stream? Because that's a mindset that says you serve and you solve. And you call church a we. Folks, I'm so excited about where we're going. As we are devoted to God, as we're devoted to God, I'm so excited about next week, because next week we're going to look at the early church. And when I look at it, I didn't see any celebrity pastors mentioned. I didn't see any kind of pastors highlighted. And they talked about how great their communication skills were. That's why the church grew. It didn't say that. Was no superstar, praise team, or singer. It wasn't any super, nothing. It says, and they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. Because they were devoted to Jesus. And that's the main idea of today. Are you ready to be devoted to him? We all have pressing issues, folks. I don't want to make light of that. These last 15 months, almost 2 years, has been a doozy for everybody on so many levels. So many levels. We have needs. But the Father says, I know you got them, and I know what they are. But he says, seek me first. Seek me first. He didn't say you can't seek other things. He just said seek him first. Seek him first. You may be sitting there and you, look, it's easy to go to church for a long time and never actually be a Christian. It's real easy to do, because for many people, church is a part of their culture. It's a part of their tradition. You know, people always, they're around the pool, but they just never swim. They got the trunks on, everything. They never actually swim. You never actually see them swim. And there's people like that. You come to church, but nobody actually sees you devoted. You just kind of around enough to be associated. But today, you want to be devoted. And I'm not going to lie to you. Following Jesus is going to cost you a lot. It's going to cost you the things you love the most. It's going to cost you the things you love the most. Do you know why? Because if you don't do that, there'll be no room in your heart to follow Jesus. Because when he asks you to do something, you'll be tethered to those things you love the most. And he can't do anything with you. So he says from the very beginning, love me more than anything. If you're here today, either physically or online, and that is you, I want to pray with you. I want to give you an opportunity. Really, it's God giving you the opportunity. It's just taking shape here right now. But you have an opportunity to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if that's you, I want you to repeat after me in this prayer. Repeat after me. Dear God, I believe that Jesus is your son and that he is God. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins, shed his blood, and was buried. I believe that he was resurrected from the dead and then gave me the power to live a righteous life. I submit to Jesus as my Lord, my Savior, and my Master. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I will have the power to live a righteous life. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. If you just prayed that prayer, if you're here or if you're online, I want you to text Zoe Saved to the number on your screen. That's really important. And as much as I've talked about the digital world, this is actually an important step. There's some information, there's some resources, because remember, we talked about devotion. And you know, in California, you have something called California Cool. People like to sort of commit. They like, they give you a strong maybe. Because they want to look good and don't want to tell you they can't come, but they don't want to be tied down. Don't be like that. Don't be like that. So click on it, connect with the resources, and allow us to connect with you. Because the power of this doesn't start until you are devoted to everything God has for you. So please do that. There's not I don't have any place to send you for this, but I do want to put this out there for those of you here who need more of the Holy Spirit, or I should say, rather say this, the Holy Spirit needs more of you. That's how I should put it. If you are a person who has come to faith in Jesus Christ, you have the whole Holy Spirit, but the reality is that there's so much more of Him He wants to release in your life. And we see the evidence in Scripture of people being filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit, and there's another dimension of His power and life released in your life. What I want to do is pray with you. Now, normally, you know, not in quarantine, we would have someone sit with you and all those other kind of things. We don't have that luxury. So I just want to extend this prayer for you, because there are people here today on online who need more of the Holy Spirit, and you're sitting there racking your head and you're not accessing the apps, brother, sister. The Holy Spirit has apps, so to speak, that can enhance your life, but you want to be open and take advantage of them. Okay, specifically, there are a number of things He offers and a number of gifts He offers. One of them is the gift of speaking in other tongues. And I don't have time to go over all the things the Holy Spirit offers, but I'll mention that gift because that's one of the gifts He gives that both edifies the church, but edifies us individually as well. And so if that's something you're open to, if you're open to it, I just want you to pray with me that God would fill you with His Holy Spirit and that all of the gifts that are associated with Him would be manifested in your life as He wills. Amen. So pray with me if that's something you desire. Dear Father, I want to thank You for giving me the Holy Spirit. I thank You for this power. And I'm opening myself up to more of the Holy Spirit. All of His gifts, all of His knowledge, everything that He has for me, I want. I open my heart to receive, and my mouth now is a vessel to speak the utterances of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So wherever you are, and you may be at home right now, the Holy Spirit may be dealing with you, and you may see as you're speaking, you may see the Holy Spirit releasing your heavenly prayer language as you speak. Some of you prayed the prayer. Maybe when you go home and you have devotion, you'll notice the Holy Spirit is speaking a different language through your lips. That is the Holy Spirit. And again, we don't have time to kind of talk about it today, but I want to tell you that that gift is a resource for you in these times. The last thing I will say is that there are those who are here who are looking for a home church, and we're excited to receive you, and you're looking for that opportunity. So what I want to do is, if you're interested in becoming a member of Zoe Christian Fellowship, I want you to type Zoe member to the number on your screen. Zoe member to the number on your screen, and you can follow those instructions, and it will direct you to what you need to do. Well, with that said, it's been a pleasure being with you this morning. I'm so happy that we can be together physically, and blessings to you on your week, and God bless your Sunday.